Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 through chapter 12, verse 7. And then we'll pray together and then look into this portion of Scripture together. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7, it's page 1048 if you're using the Bibles here in the church. Let's pray together. Father, we come again to together to open your word and to read your word and to study your word and to understand your word. But knowing that this is not just another book that we open up today, but this is the revelation of your own heart, of who you are. And so we ask that your spirit would be working in our hearts this morning. We confess that unless your spirit works in our hearts, we won't grasp what your word has to say to us. We desperately need to grasp what your word says. And so help us as we come again to open these words of life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could give one piece of advice to a young person, what would you say to him or what would you say to her? One piece of advice to a young person. Some of you are young people, and what would you say to yourself? What piece of advice would you give? When I was much younger than I am today, there was a well-known slogan by a shoe company: "Life is short, play hard." The competitor, their competitor's slogan was a little bit shorter. It was "Just do it." Today, the catchphrase amongst young people is "You only live once," right? You hear that all the time, YOLO, you only live once. And the common theme in all of this is the idea that you want to live your life without regret. Live your life, live it without regret. In the book of Ecclesiastes, The writer Solomon seems to give some very similar advice. Scattered throughout this book that we've kind of been working our way through over the last 3-4 years, he has what are known as carpe diem, or seize the day passages. So, you know, so just very quickly working through some of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God." Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. "I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live." Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. "This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot." Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun." In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7, "Go, eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do." And in the passage we're going to look at today, that advice of enjoying life is directed to young people. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 says, "You who are young, be happy while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see." And it's statements like these that lead some people to conclude that Solomon was offering merely worldly wisdom to show the emptiness of life lived under the sun. In other words, they argue that, you know, Solomon is not speaking from the perspective of faith, but he's speaking as a skeptic and as he's speaking as a cynic when he tells us, you know what, just go and enjoy life. Because doesn't that sound a whole lot like life is short, play hard? Doesn't that sound a whole lot like you only live once? What I've tried to show as we've worked our way through this book is that Solomon doesn't speak as an unbeliever, but this is a book of wisdom, that it teaches us how to live in the present world with a Godward mind and a Godward heart. And we're going to see that clearly as we work through Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11, verse 7 through chapter 12, verse 7. This passage is poetic in nature. It means that Ecclesiastes starts with a poem and it draws to a conclusion with a poem. And here in this particular poem, there are two commands about how we should live. Rejoice and remember. Two commands. Rejoice and remember. This is how we are to live in this world. So let's look at these. Number one, rejoice. Live your life fully and joyfully. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 begins with this very important perspective that we sometimes forget about life. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. That word light refers to life. If you look at the two lines in this verse as parallel statements, you'll observe that to see the sun is parallel to light. And, you know, we've seen that throughout this book, Solomon talks about life under the sun. So to see the sun, to see the light, is to be alive, is to have life in this world. For all the struggles and the sadness of life, what Solomon is reminding us of is that it is good to be living. In fact, the word sweet here suggests that life has opportunities, it has moments which are to be savored like honey. Life is sweet. It's pleasing to the eyes. Sometimes we take life for granted. We, you know, instead of appreciating what we have today, we spend more time waiting for something in the future. Right? We're not really engaged in the present. We're in this holding pattern until we get a raise, or until we land a better job, or until we can retire, or we meet the right person. I don't know about you, but you know, do you ever catch yourself kind of thinking more about the weekend, for example, than the events of that particular day? Do you ever spend your time daydreaming about your next vacation or looking to retirement instead of enjoying the present? And it doesn't have to be the material things. It can be sometimes spiritual things. You know, I look forward to that day when I'll have more time to spend in Bible study. Oh, I look forward to that time when, oh, I'll have a bigger ministry or have a bigger impact on people around me. And we kind of look forward, or for some people, they're always looking back. And those are times when I know I need to be reminded of Solomon's advice to live fully and joyfully today. Verse 8, however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. And so we're commanded here to cultivate this joy as a lifelong quality. We're to pursue joy in all of our years here on earth. But it isn't a frivolous, shallow kind of joy. It's a joy that is accompanied with remembering the days of darkness that are coming. It's possible these days of darkness refer to times of suffering, times of struggle that come into our lives. But more likely, because darkness is here in contrast to light, it's more likely that he's talking about death. In other words, he's reminding us of the brevity of life, or to borrow from that Reebok commercial, life is short, death is long. Life is short, death is long. And so because that's coming, because this life, it doesn't go on forever, because death is coming, and it's part of the meaninglessness, the vapor, the enigma of life, we're told to appreciate what we have today. And I appreciate what Solomon says here in terms of putting together joy and meaninglessness, putting together this idea of enjoying life within the vapor, the vanity of this world. The joy that God commends is not an escape from reality. Right? The joy that God commends, when it tells us to enjoy all the years of our life, it doesn't mean we can never be disappointed. It doesn't mean that we can never be discouraged. It doesn't mean that we can never be despondent. But by God's grace, we can rejoice even in the face of life's perplexing struggles. We can respond to life with a joy that that Frederick Buchner puts it, a joy that exists even with tears in its eyes. That's the kind of joy that God calls us to. And we're to do that, we're to live with that kind of joy regardless of our age. As verse 8 says, you know, however many years anyone may live. But this is especially important for young people to listen to. All right? Verse 9, it says, you who are young, be happy while you are young. When you're young, you don't think about the brevity of life. You don't think about the days of darkness. So it's good for the young person to learn to rejoice in God's gift of life from a very young age. All right? You who are young, be happy while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, it may be a little bit surprising to hear the Bible say, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. You might even be a little bit suspicious of that, because that's not what we're used to hearing from the Bible, right? We are more used to hearing from the Bible, do not follow your heart, because it is depraved and deceitful. We are more used to hearing the Bible say, be careful what your eyes look at, lest you be led astray. And those are real commands in the Bible. Those are real things that we need to be aware of. But Solomon is not contradicting other scriptures. He's not leading us into sin. He's commanding the enjoyment of life because he is fully aware of God's design for his creation. Right? Go back to Genesis chapter 2, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And this is God putting Adam and Eve into the garden that he created. And this is what God says, this is what it says about that creation. Genesis 2, verse 9. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. You see, what Satan wants to do is he wants to tempt us, either by trying to make us believe that good things are ultimate things, or the other way, he tries to make us believe that good things are evil things. And so he deceives us so that we doubt God's goodness in the physical things of this world. But Solomon reminds us that God really does give us freedom to pursue genuine joy from the depth of our heart. And God really does give us good gifts for our enjoyment, for joy. Joe Wrigley says, demons love to depict God as miserly. He says, in the serpent's mouth, God is not a father but a forbidder. And Solomon brings us back to the garden and he reminds us God has created this world. There's goodness here. There's things to be enjoyed. Now, having said that, right, the sinfulness of the human heart and the wandering of our eyes, those are very real things. And we're prone to chase whatever our heart wants in selfish and in godly pursuits. We're always in danger of being seduced by what John called the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, right? So we're always in danger of that. So Solomon's word of caution is appropriate here at the end of the verse, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. This isn't Solomon putting a damper on our joy, right? This is not Solomon. It doesn't mean Solomon say, hey, you got to be careful about being too happy. That's not what Solomon's saying. What Solomon is doing here, he's saying, you got to be careful about pursuing the wrong kind of happiness. I like how Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner expresses this. He says, the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, or in two words, perfect freedom, must have a goal worth reaching, a well done to strive for, to find fulfillment. Otherwise, triviality takes over, or worse still, vice. In other words, yes, pursue joy with all of your heart, but not the kind of joy that is trivial, not the kind of joy that ends in vice, that ends in sin. Kidner says, so this verse, by insisting that our ways matter to God and are therefore meaningful through and through, robs joy of nothing but its hollowness. Pursue joy, but not the trivial, hollow kind of joy, but the joy that is from God. Right. Solomon doesn't exhort us to enjoy life devoid of God, but to seek the joy that is weighty and substantial precisely because it is a life lived fully in accordance with the divine will. But if we're going to do that, if we're going to obey this command to rejoice, we have to deal with some hindrances. And verse 10 talks about those hindrances. It says, so then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. The word for anxiety here refers to the frustration, the vexation that's part of living in this meaningless or enigmatic world. And the word for troubles basically means evil. The point is, even the vigor of youth is part of the enigma of this world. It's part of the mystery, the puzzle, the perplexity of this world. It's fleeting, it's frustrating, and yet we often idolize it, right? We often idolize youth. We grab for youth. We try to hold on to it. We grip tightly to it, fearful of the passing of time. And Solomon warns us, he says, don't be shackled by that kind of frustration and evil. Right? Don't be shackled by trying to figure out this search for the meaning of life and think maybe the meaning of life is found in the vigor of youth. But instead, trust God with your perplexity and thus free from that search for the meaning of life. Then we can delight in the gifts that God has given to us. So the first command in this passage, in this poem, is that we are to rejoice, to live our life fully and joyfully today. Life with all of its experiences, all of its opportunities, all of its responsibilities, all of its provisions. Life with all that comes our way from the hand of God. Live it, receive it with thanksgiving. Stop trying to figure out a cure for the vapor of life and live the life that God has given to you. Be actively engaged in this day. Right? Be actively engaged in this day. Delight in this beautiful though disfigured world of God's. Delight in it. Be satisfied in your work. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Find pleasure in the ordinary things of everyday life. Let young and old alike, Solomon says, follow, pursue this path of joyful living before God. Rejoice. Live your life fully and joyfully. Second command, remember. Remember. Live your life humbly and faithfully. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 has another word of admonishment for young people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remembering God is not just a mental activity. It's not just reminiscing about God. It's actually to know God in a way that revolutionizes our lives and causes us to rely upon Him. In the book of Deuteronomy, you will see time and time again this idea of remember God. Remember what God did. Remember Him. And the corresponding idea, don't forget God. Don't forget what He's done. Don't forget who He is. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's this one statement here where Moses tells the people, you know, remember God, remember, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Remember, don't forget. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, he says, don't forget, otherwise this may happen. If you forget God, you may say to yourself, after you come into the land and everything, you have all the bounty of the land, you're enjoying all the good things of life in the land. He says, God gives you all of these things, but if you forget Him, then you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. See, that's what happens when we forget God. We think we're the ones who've done all that we have in our lives. We're the ones who've earned it all. And so to remember God is this idea, this very revolutionary idea of stop relying on yourself. Stop living in this mindset of self-reliance and remember that you are totally dependent upon God. Remember Him. To remember your Creator is more than to recall that there is a Creator, more also than to think about Him from time to time. To remember your Creator means to bring to mind daily what your Creator has done for you and to act on this knowledge. To remember your Creator is to make God central in your life and to focus your life on doing His will. Sidney Greatness says that in Preaching Christ from Ecclesiastes. So what should we remember about God as our Creator? What should we know about God as our Creator? One way to understand this is to go back to the beginning and see God's relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 29, we read this. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. I see at least two things here about God as Creator. He gives responsibility to Adam and Eve, and He provides food for them. This then is what it means for God to be our Creator. First, He is the King who gives us responsibility in this world to rule over His creation. We're accountable to the King. We are to live faithfully as His servants in the world. And second, God is the Father who cares for and provides for His children. We are His creatures who humbly depend upon Him for everything. So to remember our Creator is to live humbly, dependently, and to live faithfully as God's children and servants in this world. And the urgency of doing this is highlighted by the threefold repetition of the word before in verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, before the days of trouble come. Verse 2, before the sun and the light become dark. Verse 6, before the silver cord is severed. You know, sometimes people think, I'll get serious about God after. I'll get serious about God after I've lived it up for a while. I'll get serious about God after I've settled down. I'll get serious about God after my career is established. Solomon says, remember your Creator now. Now, before it's too late. Don't wait. Don't wait. Young people especially imagine that they have a lot of time. But life is short, so don't waste it. Came across a post recently. The writer lays out the human lifespan visually. And his chart has a dot for every day in a 90-year human lifespan. And it kind of blew me away when I saw this. And what is sobering and invigorating at the same time is that he shows that you can fit every day of those 90 years on one sheet of paper. This is your life if you live to be 90. Every dot on this page represents one day. And all of your life can be fitted on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. When you're young, it can seem like your life is made up of countless weeks and countless days, but it isn't. Our days on earth will come to an end. And so it's imperative that we remember our Creator today. Today. Because, you know what? I'm here. Right here. I've got more behind me than ahead of me. Life is short. Do it now, Solomon urges. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. These are not just days of pain and suffering, but the phrase days of trouble or days of evil, I believe, refers to the approach of death and judgment. Death is what I think the rest of this passage also talks about, though not everyone sees it this way. Some people see here a reference to growing old. They see it as a picture of the aging process. I'm more inclined to see this as a passage that talks about death instead of old age as a wake-up call to the reality of death, which can come not at any time, not just when we're old. And so just kind of working fairly quickly through this passage, you know, remember your Creator before the days of trouble come. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. We see something here of the psychology of death, the darkness, the despair of death. Instead of a rainstorm ending with blue skies and the promise of good weather to come, the persistence of cloudy days is a fitting picture of the gloom and grief of death. Verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the straw men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. describes something, the calamity of death. The word tremble brings to mind a sense of terror. The word stoop has the connotation of cowering. The ceasing of work suggests the sudden loss of many workers. Looking through the window has the idea of dashed hopes. People who were once looking out the window expectantly, now their hopes are dashed. Their hopes grow dim because of the calamity of death. Verse 4 depicts something of the grief of death. When the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up to the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. The doors in the street are the city gates, which are shut to business in this time of grief. With activity stopped in the city, it's possible to hear even the sounds of the birds and to be woken by them. Meanwhile, the mourners also sing their songs of lament, but they are soon overwhelmed by grief, and their voices fade as well. In verse 5, we feel something of the anxiety of death, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred. The reality of death makes us more fearful of common dangers. The almond tree blossom here is difficult to understand because that typically happens in the spring at the beginning of the growing cycle. But here it perhaps signifies what is to come. And what is to come is not life, but death. It's the grasshopper coming to devour the land. And the grasshopper so sated by eating everything that it can't even hop, and it just now drags itself along the ground. And that kind of picture of judgment and death being this scorching thing that destroys everything so that not even desire remains. And all that is left behind are the mourners who pick up where they left off and continue on with their lives. And then finally in verses 6 to 7, we're urged one more time, remember him, remember God, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. Those are all images that speak of death, but in case we miss the meaning of that imagery, Solomon reminds us, and the remember God before, verse 7, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That is a direct connection to Genesis chapter 3, right? And God's curse, God's judgment upon the first man's sin, right? Genesis 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you are. You will return. And so the time to remember God is today. It's now. While we have life, before death and judgment come, we are to live in the present. But while we're to live in the present, we're not to live for the present. The end of verse 7 reminds us. It's an indication that death is not the end of everything. Right? The spirit returns to God. And the point is that there is this promise of eternal life for those who delight in God. And this is where the bigger picture of the Bible helps us to embrace life and to live it joyfully and faithfully. Right, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came and he died for our sins, that all who trust in him will appear at the judgment before God and be saved. The good news is that Jesus came and he died and was raised from the dead, so that all who hope in him will be raised bodily with him to live fully and joyfully forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so Solomon reminds us that we live in the present fully, joyfully, humbly, faithfully, but we don't live for the present because there is an eternity with God waiting in the heavens, in the new heavens and new earth. Is your trust, is your hope in Jesus who died and he rose again for you? Life is short. You only live once. Seize the day. Don't waste your life. No matter how you say it, we all want to live life without regret. And we've seen what Ecclesiastes has to say about that. The passage instructs us with two commands on how to live in a fleeting and a frustrating world. Rejoice and remember. Rejoice and remember. And the combination of those two things is important. It's not rejoice and, by the way, don't forget to remember God also. It's not remember God and, oh, by the way, it's okay if you have some rejoicing as well. It's rejoice and remember, not in conflict, but united, together. Few people in this generation have been more passionate in keeping those twin pursuits together than John Piper. This is how he describes his own discovery that rejoicing and remembering are not conflicting commands, but unified passions. He says, this was the great coming together for me, the breakthrough. What was life about? What was it for? Why do I exist? Why am I here? To be happy or to glorify God? Unspoken for years, there was in me the feeling that these two were at odds. Either you glorify God or you pursue happiness. One seemed absolutely right, the other seemed absolutely inevitable, and that is why I was confused and frustrated for so long. And then he was exposed to some of the Bible teachings of a fellow named Jonathan Edwards. And he says, but now here was the greatest mind of early America, Jonathan Edwards, saying that God's purpose for my life was that I have a passion for God's glory and that I have a passion for my joy in that glory and that these two are one passion. Whether young or old, may God give us grace to love him with such passion, to live fully and joyfully in each day that he has given to us, and to live humbly and faithfully before our Creator God. Rejoice and remember. Let's pray together. Father, for each of us, in each of us, in those times when we're waiting to live, remind us again, bring to our not only to our minds, but to our hearts once more, that what you have given to us is today. All of its opportunities, all of its responsibilities, all of its gifts, all of its challenges, all of its joy, all of its sorrow. This is the day you've given to us. Help us today, whatever our age, help us today to live with rejoicing and with remembering. Especially for our young people, I pray that you will give them a heart from a very young age, even now, a heart that pursues after you and the life that you give to them. Let them rejoice in your goodness. Let them rest in your provision. Cause them to remember who you are, what you've done for them, your greatness, your goodness in their lives, in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, no matter how many days we have remaining. Help us to live in that way. And help us to live in this way with a mind that is, a heart that is filled with hope and longing, even groaning for that day when we will be freed, liberated from this body of decay. We will receive resurrection bodies, and we will rejoice and remember forever and ever in your presence, in a new heaven and a new earth. May you be glorified in our lives for eternity. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.